can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, where we'll pick up our study where we left off last week. And, you know, it's an amazing book, 1 Peter. And it's going to be important to realize this is shortly before his death that he's writing this. And last week he was emphasizing that since we've been saved, since we're going to heaven and having everlasting life, therefore we need to let God change our minds, to renew our minds, to get us away from serving the things of the world and our flesh, and to live a holy life, turning away from the lusts of the world. And today he's going to emphasize how that even goes to the point that we're a royal priesthood. You know, Peter was a good Jew, grew up as a good Jew. He'd go to the temple six times a year. You were required to go to Jerusalem as a Jewish requirement from the Old Testament law, and you would go and the priests would be there, and you would take your animal sacrifices, and the priest would assist in you slaying the animal, and the blood would then be taken into the temple. And it was a whole ritual that what people would go through that for the time was pointing to the fact that Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice and do away with all that. But you had to go to the priest. They had to be descendants of Levi, or to be a high priest, you had to be a descendant of Aaron within the tribe of Levi. And what Peter is going to say is that now you're the royal priesthood. You know, you're all priests if you believe in Jesus. And which is kind of important in as we have Christian churches, cultures that, well, people call somebody a priest as if not everybody else is a priest. Peter, according to Peter the apostle, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are a royal priesthood. And what was the job of the priest? The job of the priest was to teach the people the word of God, glorify God in the midst of the people, and to teach them what it took to get forgiven for sins that had been committed, and to encourage them to walk in a holy life. And you know, that's your job. Now, you've been saved by Jesus Christ, and you have been washed in the blood of Jesus, and now he's going to say, we have been now created here on earth to go proclaim the wonderful forgiveness that's found in the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. And so we're doing the priest's job. He used the Jews' Levitical priesthood back then, but now he's using the church in this dispensation. And we're supposed to endure. Our study is going to talk about enduring hardship. For us to be a witness to the world so the world doesn't have an excuse to hate our Jesus because of what we're doing. That's pretty tough to do. It's, you know, we all probably fail in that. Have you ever felt like, man, I blew my witness with my coworker? Kind of hard. It's easy to blow a witness. It's hard to get it back. And what Peter was saying is, let's not do anything so that when they speak evil of you, let it be because they lied about you, or because they're speaking evil because of your relationship with Jesus. Don't let it be because you're doing things that are truly sinful. And the world, you know, it's interesting. The world says, oh, we don't want to have anything to do with God's law. We don't want to do the thou shalt nots and thou shalt. But as soon as you steal, and they see you steal, they see you use foul language or whatever else, they're quick to be onto the law. Then they like the law. They like to throw the law back at you and say, what kind of a Christian are you? Well, yeah, it's pretty sad, because we're supposed to be a witness for Jesus. And so that's what Peter's going to say later on in the study today. So leading in verse 1, we covered the first three verses last week, but therefore, because of everything in the first chapter, that we get to be saved and go to heaven, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word of God, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And didn't emphasize verse 3, but I'm going to this morning. You know, last week I didn't emphasize. He's saying, if indeed that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So you're going to desire the pure milk of God's word if indeed you're saved. And isn't that what happened when you got saved? All of a sudden you wanted, you know, when I got saved, it's like, I'm going to go get, I need a Bible. What do I get? And they told me, go get a Scofield King James Bible at the bookstore. And so I went and got it. And in fact, I was telling my grandson this, and he says, where is it? And I go, it's still in my office. Still has the date I got saved written on there. It's a little bit worse for wear, but it's still there. And so I remember, I want to read the Bible. I want to know it. I want to know what it says. This is the truth. This is the word of God, the God who saved me. I want to know who he is. And you should have that. You should have a desire. If you're truly born again, just like a baby that's born, what's it wanting to do? It's wanting milk. It wants nutrition. If you don't want any nutrition and you want to still live like the world, then there's maybe you're not born again. You know, that's what we need to tell people is, I don't get into the Bible. I don't understand the Bible. Are you sure you're born again? Tell them, have you bowed the knee, truly given God your whole life? And I wanted to also mention, somebody sent me an article this week from the Washington Post. The title of it, you can Google this. I was going to make it available on the table, but I wanted to make sure it just really got into parents' hands. But Washington Post, and the title was, "And Everyone Saw It." And it was September 6th by Jessica Contrera. And this is laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy. Malice, I said, was being bad. And there's a curse in our, and I mentioned this before, technology. There's a curse in our world today that you as parents need to be aware of with your children, and that is that there's bad people that are in school. They're slaves to the immoral lifestyle. And they are going to prey on your girls and boys to say, send me a picture. And just send me. I won't send it to anybody else. Just send it to me. And girls and boys are doing it. And their lives are being destroyed because then it goes all through the school. It goes everywhere. Do you guys realize anything that gets sent digitally is completely out of control? Gone. And this one story, it's a lengthy story about a girl that happened to, and it destroyed her life. She didn't want to go to school. She would chew up cookies and spit it out in the toilet. "Mom, I'm sick," because, you know, faking that she had thrown up, because she didn't want to go because all the kids in the school, saw your picture, and was devastated by it. And then she was confiding in a friend that, "How can I ever show my face in school? How can I ever, everybody knows. Everybody saw it." Well, and then the girl said, "Well, what I did to get over similar things is I started slicing myself." So then she started slicing herself. And there's a plague in school about kids slicing themselves. And when it's happening, it's because something traumatic has happened in their life. And they might not tell you what traumatically happened in their life. But they're just now Satan is deceiving them to just slice themselves. And because, you know, the article has nothing about the healing of Jesus that can come, forgiveness, and, you know, all the other things that the Lord could do to comfort her heart. So her worldly last chapter of the article was, she now is into the Minecraft game, where she's in charge of dozens of people all over the world playing Minecraft to distract her mind from all that she has to endure in school. And Minecraft is this, you know, I don't even know exactly what it is, except they play it. And so that's her escape. That's what's now keeping her from slicing herself and wanting to die and being able to go to school, because she goes to school for this, but then she runs to Minecraft because she can erase her brain. As I've emphasized so often, the technology is killing us. It is absolutely destroying our culture. And I would sit down with your kids and I would say, and it's young too. It's young. It's at grade school level. And say, don't do it. Just beg them. Talk to them. Don't ever do that. And I've heard many personal accounts that have come my way of people that have shared pictures only to have it bring much grief to their life. And so I'd throw that in this article this week. If you can't find it, let me know and I'll print it out for you. It was troubling for me to even just read it. Just troubling for just the agony that people are going through. In fact, one thing Frankie Palermo told me yesterday too, I said, "So what was the attitude?" He goes, "Kevin, it's almost like in many of the churches I was going and people were just having the attitude of, you know, those people in jail, forget them. You know, let them rot. They got there because that's what they deserve." That was kind of the attitude. And I've heard that attitude. I've heard, you know, somebody told me, "Kevin, you know, I have to deal with the victims. And so I don't understand why you really go into the jail." Michael Scoba came in this week. He told me he was just rejoicing on some of the people that have been set free by the jail ministry here in Kitsap County. One was a lady who she was kidnapped and then handled by her handlers to be a sex slave in this county where they taught her to do drugs and made the guys big bucks. And so we got to know her. I didn't get to know her, but the ministry got to know her through the jail ministry. And now she's saved. She's forgiven by Jesus. She's now serving the Lord. And the Lord has healed her from all the trauma associated with that. And so, you know, a lot of people, as Mike Tolman said, hurt people hurt people. Hurt people get themselves in jail. And we don't know. Some of those guys, they just hurt people. They want to keep hurting people. We can't do anything about that. But we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that did not have maybe a dad or a mom, and they got abused, and they had pictures, and they ended up deciding to go in drugs instead of Minecraft, and they started stealing and just all this stuff. We're so messed up, and we need to just be able to minister to people wherever they are. So that's just another little plug for pray for us in the jail ministry. If any of you are thinking, why does he waste time with that? Well, because they actually really listen when we go in there. Not that you don't, but I mean, they listen differently than you. I can tell you that. They listen differently than you. And they all come up and they say, we're so thankful that you came in to share with us. Thank you. So, there. And I don't know what's going on. We don't even know what they did. We don't know what's going on in their life. We don't know what they're up for. We don't know anything except they're people that have signed up to come to a Bible study to hear what Jesus' word has to say to them. And we're thankful for that. Verse 4, coming to him. So indeed, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then we come to him, to Jesus, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Turn to Psalm 118, verse 19. And again, this is Peter quoting Old Testament teaching. Old Testament teaching that was prophetic in Psalm 118 about how the Messiah would be like a cornerstone, would be the foundational building of starting a building. When you built something from stone, you leveled out the area. And in fact, they still don't even really know how they got these massive granite stones to Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But when you're starting your project, you have the cornerstone. You lay it down perfectly square, perfectly ready for the one next to it, and you got to start with that cornerstone or the building's going to be off. And so in Psalm 118, verse 19, this is a psalm that the Jews would read as they were going to the Temple Mount. And it says, open to me the gates of righteousness. And the gates of righteousness were the gates up to the Temple Mount where you could get your sin dealt with. Later, we understand that Jesus becomes that gate. He is the way. He is the door to get to God. But in their time, in the Old Testament, it was, you go to the Temple Mount, I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. And that's what the Jews would do. They'd go through the different gates of Jerusalem to the Temple Mount, and they're worshiping God as they go. There would be singers on the Temple Mount helping the people. It'd be like a worship team on the Temple Mount, and you'd just join with them as you got up onto the Temple Mount. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. And again, because you were going there because you wanted to get right with God. You wanted to confess your sins to God. You wanted to deal with sin God's way, which at the time was to bring an innocent lamb and to go to the priest and say, I have sinned against God. I violated this section of God's law. And now this innocent animal has to die. And the blood was shed. But see, that's all now been replaced again by Jesus. But still, we're praising God because we're going to Jesus because we want to confess sin and we want his shed blood to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I will praise you for you. It's really talking about Jesus. I will praise you for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Who's that? You know, it's, our salvation is Jesus. This is a prophetic psalm talking about the coming Messiah. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, which is what Peter was quoting. The builders of the man-made temple. Why did they kill Jesus? One of the things they accused Jesus of is saying that destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rise it up. You've spoken against the temple that we, along with Herod the Great, we conspired with this Roman guy to build the most magnificent human-made temple of stone. And you, Jesus, come along and say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rise it up, speaking of the temple of his body, that he would raise it up and that that would become a temple that everybody would have to come to. Who are you? You're not going to get rid of this temple. This temple is us. This is what we do. This is my life. Jesus, you can't come in and mess with my life. So that's what people do, is they say, oh, Jesus says that I need to humble myself before him, repent of my sins, confess my sins to him, and let him be the Lord of my life. Reject the cornerstone. They're rejecting the cornerstone, the beginning of their salvation with God. But for those that love him, we embrace him. But the stone which the builders of your own life, your own pride, your own arrogance, will reject the chief cornerstone, Jesus. But if you humble yourself, you'll embrace it. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eyes to have sent Jesus as a Savior to become our salvation. Verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, this verse, verse 25, 26, for those of you that have read the triumphal entry account in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record the day Jesus gets on a donkey and he comes riding into Jerusalem. And what do they say? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna literally means save now. So in the Old Testament, when we're reading verse 26, it says save now. If it was New Testament, it would say Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. They sang this for hundreds of years on Temple Mount. And when Jesus is riding in on a donkey, they realize, they're saying, this is a chapter in Psalms hundreds of years before Jesus that is talking about Jesus. And so they're saying, this psalm is applying to Jesus and we're going to hail him. Save now, Jesus. You're going to save us from the Romans. You're going to save us from this corrupt government. Save now. I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind, now think about this, they say this, they were singing this too, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar, because that's what you'd do, is you'd bring in a sacrifice, you would bind it with a cord to the horns of the brazen altar, and, you know, again, I know a lot of this discussion, if you haven't studied how the temple was set up, it's going to be difficult, but there was, you know, a box, a brazen altar where the sacrifice was burned, and there was, on each corner, there was a horn on the altar, and people would bring their animals, and they would bind them there for the priest to do what they needed to do. Now, so while they're saying, Jesus, praise now, Hosanna, save now, come, bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar, they were thinking Jesus would come in, buy an animal, show himself to be a good Jew, bring the sacrifice, get rid of the Romans, and set up, you know, just completely wipe out every Gentile that was messing with the Jewish faith. What did Jesus really do? Went in, turned over the money changers that were making a bunch of money off of the man-made temple system and scamming the people. And then, what did he do? He offered up his life on the cross to be the perfect sacrifice, to bind the cord to the altar, bind the animal sacrifice on the altar. I am going to fulfill this, you know, Jesus was saying, I'm going to fulfill this psalm, not the way you're thinking. I'm going to let my life be that perfect sacrifice so that I can save all of you. I can't get rid of the Romans. If I get rid of the Romans, I have to get rid of you because you're all sinners. If I don't go to the cross and be the perfect sacrifice, nobody can be in the kingdom. And he is going to come back someday to send now prosperity. There's a day he's going to come and set up his kingdom and make prosperity for everybody that's bowed the knee to him. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the altars. You are my God, verse 28, Jesus, talking about it. And I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. His mercy endures forever. For who? For those who come to him for mercy and grace. And it will endure forever. Isn't that nice to know? For forever and ever, God is not going to be giving us what we deserve, which is to be separated from Him for our sins, because He's lavished His grace upon us to give us something that we don't deserve, which is forgiveness, because of what He did for us on the cross. Coming to Him, to Jesus. We come to Jesus as a living stone. He's still alive. He's alive in heaven. He was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Precious to me, I hope precious to you. Eternally precious, and more precious than we can even imagine. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So again, the symbology here is man made a temple stone upon stone in Herod's day, until somebody declared after 40 some years, the temple of God has been built in Jerusalem. And then they started worshiping. And what the Bible is saying is that Jesus was the cornerstone. He laid His life down for us. And for the last 2,000 years, He's been calling men and women that will humble themselves and receive Him as their Savior. And each time somebody bows the knee, He goes, oh, now you're a living stone. And He puts stone upon stone upon stone until someday somebody's going to be that last stone. And when that last stone happens, then we're going to hear a trumpet blast in heaven. And the church is going to be taken, and Jesus is going to say, it's done. The holy temple has been built by people that have come by faith to Jesus Christ. I often say, when people say, hey, so-and-so got saved, and I go, oh, that's a good news, bad news story. What do you mean, good news? They got saved, bad news. They're not the last one. Looking for that last one to get saved, where we're done. And it says, verse 6, therefore, it was also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. God is saying, I am laying in Zion a chief cornerstone. God the Father laid Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, in Jerusalem. Elect, He chose Him to be the Savior. Precious. And he who believes in Him will by no means be put to shame. And the parallel passage of that, he's quoting out of Isaiah 28:16. And isn't that true? God made Him put Jesus in Jerusalem. Everybody that believes in Him, you'll not be put to shame. The world might shame you. The world might say all kinds of crazy stuff about you, but what does the world matter when they're flapping their gums for just a few seconds of eternity, when you're going to be forever being ushered into the kingdom of heaven and listening to the praises of God and seeing Jesus and the angels worshiping Him forever and ever. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, meaning they don't believe in Jesus, disobedient to the Father who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, believe Him, hear Him. That's what Jesus said that's what God the Father said when Jesus was here on earth being baptized and at the Transfiguration. Hear Him. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So again, and we saw back in verse 5 again that He calls us a holy priesthood. As I mentioned earlier, that would have been so shocking for Peter, for a Jew, Peter, to call us Gentiles and Jews who simply believe in Jesus, doesn't matter what tribe we're from, to call us a holy priesthood would have been a radical change for them. And then it says, but you, verse 9, believers, are a chosen generation. For 2,000 years we've been chosen. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And what are we supposed to do as being part of His living, breathing temple that He's building block upon block? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Wow. You know why He left us down here on earth as a royal priesthood, as a chosen generation, for the purpose of proclaiming the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Can you be accused of having given praises to Jesus because He saved your soul? And I hope everybody can say, yeah, You should be able to be accused, convicted, and thrown in jail for saying, "Thank you, Jesus. I praised you. What's different about you? I praised Jesus that he died on the cross for me. My claim to fame is I was a sinner saved by grace through Jesus Christ." And we should all be there. And if not, why not? I mean, do you realize what it is to be called out of darkness into the marvelous light forever and ever and ever, to be washed clean? This is not just here. This isn't academic. This is really going to happen. You're really going to die and you're going to see heaven forever. We're talking before the service, just in the prayer time, there about, you know, these mall shootings and everything else that can, you know, causing some people to get fearful. Well, and you know, this is a fearful world. It's a dark world, isn't it? It's dark with immorality. They're messing with kids. It's dark and thieving and corruption and murder that's all over, that's filling up our prisons and jails and leaving victims strewn all over the place. Darkness. And God has promised us that we're going to go into light. It's not going to be any darkness. And wow, if somebody just said, "Hey, I've got some free ticket, instead of free tickets to the fair, how about some free tickets to an island that there is no crime, no sin, you will never ever shed a tear or anything. How much would you be willing to pay to go to that place?" You know, the rich would, they'd pay everything they had to go to a place like that. And we've been offered to not have to pay a thing except our pride. We have to sacrifice our pride, get on our knees to Jesus, and he's paid the price to make it a place. And by faith, we just live by faith now in this still corrupted world, but we know we've got the tickets. And it's really, it helps sets us free too, because there's going to be fearful days coming, I feel. The Bible would predict that it's going to come because of our sinfulness against God. Bad things happen. And what I'm going to encourage you is that your heart will be set free from fear if you're remembering God's promises right here, that he's going to take you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what's going to happen. And no matter how long the darkness is going to be affecting our lives, which could make us miserable for a season, but if we just keep our spiritual eyes on the future, it will greatly help us. Verse 10, or actually the end of 9 again, "May proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people." See, we were not a people. We were Gentiles. We were unbelievers. We were not the chosen people of God, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And this is actually a quote from Hosea. God told the prophet Hosea, I want you to have a harlot for a wife, so that you can experience the unfaithfulness of an unfaithful wife. So that you can then go tell the Jews, "You Jews, you're being unfaithful to me. You are going after other gods of the nations around you." And so the prophet Hosea experienced that. And when his harlot wife had a child, he named it, "Not my child, not my people." And then God goes on to tell Hosea, but the people who have been called not my people will become my people. So in other words, God was really saying, you're so full of harlotry that actually you Jews, you promised people, have almost become like not my people. But I have a future for you. I've made a promise to you, and I'm going to make you a people again. But for us, when Peter is quoting this, he's really applying it to all the people that are lost in the trespasses of sins, Jews and Gentiles, who were worshiping by religion, just doing religious rituals. When they came to Jesus by faith, they went from being not God's people to God's people. See, Jews were not Jews and in the promises of heaven just because they were Jews. They had to be like the Jews that actually believed in Jesus, which is just a few in the days. Verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, because we've obtained mercy, because now we're called the people of God, we're adopted children of God, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims," the terminology here is, "we're just passing through on earth. Yes, I have my passport that says I'm an American citizen, but it's really, I've got to keep it in my mind. I'm not really. I use that to be able to travel, but really, I'm a citizen of heaven. That's what he's saying. We have to change our attitude that we're just sojourners and pilgrims here. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Because we are, by faith, knowing someday we're going to go to the kingdom of light, while we're living in the kingdom of darkness, that he's begging us, just act like a stranger here. Don't do what the world is doing in their lusts and their pleasures. Stay away from it. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And this included, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I would encourage you, you can Google Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can download the PDF of Fox's Book of Martyrs. You don't have to go buy the book. And it was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and it documented all the persecution of the Christian church from the days of Peter and the apostles all the way up through the Catholic Inquisitions and everything else. And actually, there's been an addendum that adds the recent persecutions. And, you know, there were times where the executioners would get done killing a Christian going, man, why did we do that? They would get convicted. Sometimes the people that were there to chop the heads off of the Christians would sit there and say, you know what? These guys really believe what they're doing, and we're killing people that have not done any evil at all. And then they'd say, I'm not going to kill the next one. They would actually do this. Say, I'm not going to kill the next one. And then the Romans would say, okay, well then we'll kill you. And then that person who was the executioner, because of the good deed, because of them seeing, they're not raising a riot against the Roman government, they're not doing this, they're not cussing at us, swearing at us, trying to kill us, and all this other, because they're commendable, there's something different about them, and I'm going to worship their Jesus too. And they would change. And that's why they're saying that one of the greatest revivals in the world is happening in Iran right now because of the persecution against Christians. And it's causing the church to grow because people are seeing Christians being persecuted and they're not trying to become wicked under the persecution. So if the non-believer is going to hate us, then let it be because they hate Jesus. That's really what he's saying. Let it not be because we're doing unhonorable things. So what are some of the honorable ways, honorable things? Well, for any of the kids that are here, one of the honorable things you can do is the Ten Commandment that says what? Honor your father and mother, that you might live long on the world. That first commandment that comes with a promise, that you could live long, that you would listen to your godly mom and dad, that we would be honoring in the way we treat and talk about our wife and husband, right? And again, I'll tell you what, I've mentioned this recently, in the shipyard, always was listening to all the gossip, slander, and so much of it was my spouse this, my spouse that. And it is such a witness to not go there, ever. Because who is your spouse? Your spouse is the one that God gave you. You made vows at the altar. There should be, and I'm going to get to the bottom and I'm going to say, and when we fall short of the above, let's commit to the Lord to die to these things because of this verse in the Bible, right? Because we can all fall short in doing these things, but really the Bible is saying, do this, I beg you, and we should agree with God if we're a child of God. I'm going to stop talking bad about my wife. I'm going to stop talking bad about my husband in front of people in a gossiping, slandering way. And honor in business dealings. Just my 40-some years of being a Christian, I have talked to secular people that won't do business with Christians because they've ripped them off. And it shouldn't be that way. Would you agree? And a lot of times, it's because the people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Got an ichthus on my car, but I don't believe in Jesus. I just know that this is what you do to get business, you know. So it's too bad that people wear the name. You kind of wish the lions were out again so we'd find the real Christians. So, but honorable in business dealing, honorable in keeping your word, honorable in your marriage vows. It was so great to see Patty and Abe commit their lives to each other in marriage vows yesterday. And, you know, to me, just knowing Patty's love for Jesus, don't know Abe that well, but seems to have a sincere love and devotion for Jesus, I think they're probably going to keep their vows. Because despite the fact the devil's going to try and mess with them, but they love Jesus. and they'll do well. Honorable in your work ethic, honorable in your vocabulary. There are certain words that were in darkness that the Lord wants to wipe out of our vocabulary, wouldn't you agree? There are certain things that we shouldn't be saying. Here's a tough one. Honoring God in your driving. Right? Should we be in road rage? Should we be, you know, saluting people that cut us off or anything? No, we shouldn't be doing that. That's something that God would want to set us free from. And we never know when we're going to see that person again. Oh, yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah, you wanted to go to church. I saw you the other day. I happened to recognize you from the car. Gossiping and slandering. And most importantly, we should honor God in not joining in the sexual immorality of this world. And that's the huge one. That's the huge one that I read the Bible, everything. The whole Bible is full of the fact that the devil, Satan, uses immorality, which whenever you read idolatry in the Old Testament, that's what it's talking about. Because that's what the idols were, sex god idols that they would bow down and worship to. And the Greeks and the Romans, they'd have their temples and their idols and temples and temple prostitutes and all this other stuff. And God wants to set his people free and have them be free from sexual immorality, because it will destroy your witness if you don't. But when we do fall short, come to Jesus and be willing to die to self. And we're not going to get to it, but he goes on to then use the examples. We're going to get to the government part of it, but everything and everything, be submitted to God, be submitted to authority, so that you don't get a bad witness. And that authority is government, and then it goes slavery, being a Christian slave, whether your boss is your slave master is a good guy or a bad guy. Goes to wives, submit to your husbands, whether your husband's a good guy or a bad guy. I mean, it's a high calling. This is a high calling that I can't even imagine. Imagine Peter telling you that as a slave, if your slave master beats you because you just didn't lay his cup down right, you spilled his water when you laid it down, and he just goes off and beats you. And Peter's saying, let it go. Just take a beating. And you know what he did? And then he goes and he says, because look at what Jesus did. Now, when you realize Jesus was God who came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, and the cross to the grave, and the grave to the sky, if he didn't even open his mouth, didn't do anything, can that be an example to us to just be willing to say, God, I'm going to just trust you in this and not do something in the flesh that would cause me to get a domestic violence, to go to jail for assault, to do this, to do that, to all these things that people get in trouble and lose their witness for. But now we're going to get to this government one, 1 Peter 2:12. And this one is a difficult passage for me, because you know what? My flesh doesn't like the way this says I'm supposed to be. And a lot of people, there's pastors that they twist this because they don't like it, and so they change it from what it says. And because what it says is, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. Now, who's that? For us. I mean, for them, it was Roman Caesar. And when Peter is writing this, this is Roman Caesar Nero, which we're going to talk about him in a little bit. This is not like a good guy. But for us, what is really king supreme for us? It is the President of the United States, one third of the king, the legislature, the other third of the king, and the judicial branch of the Supreme Court, and, you know, the whole judicial branch, actually, is the third. For us, this is like, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, local authorities, Inslee in our case is a literal governor, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Okay, well, Peter, you don't understand. We have these people that are punishing the good doers and embracing the evildoers. So this doesn't apply, right, Peter? Well, again, Peter was writing during the time of Caesar Nero. And the best guess, 64 AD is when Peter's writing this. You know what Caesar Nero does in 65 AD? He kicks his wife to death. Just kicks her, kills her, beats her up till she's dead. So he feels a little sorry for that. So what he does is he takes a young boy prostitute, castrates him, and makes him his wife, and calls him by her name at times because of just the way he agonized over the fact that he killed his wife. And then he actually marries a guy to be his husband. And then just shortly after Peter is writing this, Caesar Nero goes completely nuts as he's doing all this, he ends up killing himself because he's under the sway of Satan. And then he kills Peter by crucifying him upside down. According to church history, it's not in the Bible. And at nearly the same time, he takes the head of Paul off by beheading Paul. Now, I think that God, in his sovereignty, told Peter to write this just before these things happen, so that the church would know that no matter how bad these guys get, it's still, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And what happened is, for the next 200 years, there's horrible, 300 years, there's horrible persecution against the church. Before Caesar Nero killed himself, he caused a big fire, burned down part of Rome, and he blamed it on the Christians, and then rallied the population of Rome, kill the Christians, and that's where all of a sudden the church, true Christians, had to go underground or die. And there is not one stitch, I'm going to emphasize this, there is not one stitch of biblical or church historical accounts of Christians arming up with swords and spears and bows and arrows and taking out the wicked government of Rome and the Caesars. And I think it's because they understood what Peter said. And they understood that it was God that said it. And the Holy Spirit in them was saying, I am a sojourner passing through. I am a pilgrim here on earth. And if they want to kill me, they can kill me. Now, and here's the thing. It says that you observe every ordinance of man. Does that mean that when the Roman government, Nero, commanded that Christians were to stop preaching in Jesus' name and stop saying that Jesus was God when he was declaring himself to be God? Does that mean that the church said, oh, okay, so, okay, Caesar, you're God. Is that what that means? No. And we see Peter and the other apostles, when they were being beaten and arrested early on in the book of Acts by the Jewish people who were saying, don't preach in Jesus' name anymore. He goes, you do with us what you need to do, but we cannot help but preach Jesus. So, in other words, I'm going to preach Jesus, but if the government says, don't preach Jesus, and if you do, we're going to kill you, I'm still submitting to the government, aren't I? To say, I'm going to preach Jesus. Well, then we're going to kill you. Okay. Then you're going to kill me. That's what the early Christians did. And we're not talking just a lethal injection or a firing squad or a quick neck snap on a hanging thing. We're talking torture in unimaginable ways. And the Christians just said, you know, and it's recorded, the Colosseums, the people would just sit there, wow, these Christians die so much differently. And I'm not trying to make you all like, bummer, Kevin. I mean, we're going to get tortured and killed. I'm going to make a punchline of this because not every pastor is teaching this the way I'm teaching it to you now. There are pastors that are saying that I'm a bad pastor because I'm not telling you to lock and load and get ready to take on the New World Order for Jesus. And I'll mention that here in a minute. So I'm just saying, this is what Jesus said to us. It's what what I'm teaching you is what the early church did in submission to God and His Word. And should bad times come to us, then we should do the same thing as they did, don't you think? Things haven't changed. And it was because the church was obedient that the gospel spread. So if I think if we disobey this and we go think we're going to start another civil war, and see what's happening is some people say, well, you know, the Constitution, you guys are violating the Constitution. And the Constitution, as I mentioned before, can become our idol. It can. The Constitution is for the people that live here. And our own founding fathers told us, when they said, what did you give us? When the founding fathers came out of the Congress, you know, that gave us the Constitution. We have given you a republic. Ma'am, we have given you a republic if you can keep it. And then others of the founding fathers said, we gave you something that can only stand if the people are moral. It is wholly inadequate for an immoral people. What have we become? We become an immoral people. We're so full of lawlessness and running. And see, what happens is people start breaking the law everywhere because they don't have the conscience of obeying God. See, God is everywhere. He has his video camera going all the time. He has his audio recordings going all the time. And when people live in fear of that God who says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, you know, on and on and on. And they have that awareness, then they're not being a problem to society. And there's a freedom. Therefore, there's a freedom. But as soon as people start looking to steal and cheat and, you know, all this other stuff, then you need more and more police. You need them to shoot more and more people. You need more and more jails. We have more jails and prisons in this country than any place on the face of the earth. And we have, you have to do all that. That breeds the control of the government. And so we have, in abandoning God, we've abandoned the blessings of a constitution. And again, I'm all for the Constitution. I support the Constitution. My family has told me, you know, this is constitutional and this is the way the law of the land is and all this other stuff. But there's a part of me that sits there, I'm kind of living this dream world of the way I grew up before we started losing all of this. And, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether king supreme to the governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers for the praise of those who do good. And again, Peter had said, I beg you to be sojourners and pilgrims. Now, some of these pastors would even say that for me to teach you this, that you're not supposed to rise up and, you know, take on the government as a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm going to take you on. Homeland Security is doing this. Homeland Security is trying to round up pastors for when chaos comes. There's supposed to be pastors that they use, and the pastors are supposed to, you know, we want you to tell the people, oh, go calm, go do everything the government tells you to do, and if they have to go house to house and confiscate, that's going to be okay, and to do all that. I'm going to tell you, Homeland Security is not calling me. I'm not an agent of Homeland Security. I'm not telling you this because of them. I'm telling you this because of Peter. I'm telling you this because of the Word of God. And so now compare this. Chuck Baldwin he used to be a pastor in Florida, he ran for president. He's very well known, and he's now pastoring a church in Montana that's called Liberty Fellowship in Montana. I feel for him. If I ever were to sit down with him, I agree with all kinds of stuff, even what he's saying. If I consider my citizenship totally, solely here, I would agree with everything he says. If I just considered my citizenship here. But he has a statement of faith section. It says LF, which is Liberty Fellowship, stands for the biblical natural law principles that govern every individual state and nation, including the natural law principles of liberty and self-defense. And so, and he's saying, we're going to defend ourselves against the coming new world order. That's what he means by that. He doesn't mean defending yourself about somebody coming into your house trying to rob you and kill your wife and stuff like that, which it is clear in the Bible that the strong man is there to protect his family, and we should be doing that. And then his next one is, Ella supports the independence and sovereignty of the state of Montana, and it pledges no allegiance to any New World Order or facsimile thereof. It will not accept or submit to any attempt to establish a police state or abridge our freedoms and liberties protected by the Declaration of Independence, U.S. Constitution, and Bill of Rights. And so they're saying, this church will not submit to any authority that tries to bring in a change in the governing principles of the country. And again, Christians for 2,000 years have been living under various different political systems that change. You know, nothing stays the same. And again, our political system is about to change. In my opinion, and I think I sense it from the Lord, our political system is someday going to change. Can you even just think about all the chaos that's coming up in another month of election day? What, how many things can go south? I mean, people could elect Hillary and everybody could say, you know, there could be a bunch of people taken to the streets saying it's a rigged election and start shooting everybody. It could go Trump and everybody sits there and say, we're going to impeach him and the military's not going to listen to him because he's obviously a fool and he shouldn't be the president. And then do you realize we could be really close to having complete upheaval in this country? And what are the Christians going to do? See, where are you going to be when this happens? And I wasn't even thinking, when I thought about doing 1 Peter, I wasn't even thinking about this chapter at the time, but I am now. I feel like maybe this is the Lord who's leading me to just sit there and say, get on your knees, pray, read this chapter, and say, Jesus, what am I supposed to do? And I know what he wants. He's telling us right here, do not do something that ruins your witness as a Christian. That's what it's saying. And may God help me to be obedient to that. I'm serious. I'm just pray. Let's pray for one another. Amen. So, for this is the will of God, going back to Peter, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free. I am free in what? Because the Constitution says I'm free? The Bill of Rights says I have the freedom of this or that? No, Jesus made me free. I am free in Jesus, because as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants, willing slaves, is what a bondservant was, of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. What does Peter say? Honor the king. Now again, Peter's reading, honor the king, and king for him is Caesar, who is about to kill him in a short period of time. Kill his wife, commit. You know, I told somebody on a plane once that when she said, well, you're a pastor. Oh, so what does the Bible say about homosexual marriage? And this was right after the homosexual marriage bill was passed. And I said, the Bible doesn't say a single thing about homosexual marriage. In fact, all of history doesn't say anything about homosexual marriage. And she goes, well, she was surprised. She was shocked. And I said, because it's never been done till now. I mean, the Bible doesn't even address it. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about homosexual lifestyle. It says a lot about that, about the sin of homosexuality. But it doesn't say anything about marriage. And then when I was researching this about Nero again, I go, he actually, this is the way history has it, is he married the two guys. One is his wife and the other one is his husband. It's not that bad yet here, is it? It's not quite that bad. And so when people say, well, you know, Peter was talking about hypothetical before. No, it was right then it was getting bad. And then I have in there Romans chapter 13. You can read it. It's a parallel passage. And again, you know, Chuck Baldwin, when I've read his teachings on Romans 13, and he does twist things around to where we are absolutely required as Christians to defend the Constitution to the death. And I've seen his twisting. I think he's twisting the scriptures. And so verse 18, servants, meaning Christian slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Can you imagine that? Again, you're a slave. You run away, you die. You have been purchased by a guy and you don't get any say in who he is. He could be a possessed of Satan, sadomasochist. And you are serving this guy. And what God says is, be submissive to him. What he tells you to do, do. Not only to the good, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Why is it commendable before God? Because it's showing everybody in the world you're different. And then they're going to look for Jesus. They're going to look at why it's different. Why are you different? They're going to see Jesus. Then they're going to confess and they're going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's commendable to God because His mission is to use you as a holy priesthood to proclaim the glories of God and of Jesus so others can be saved along with you. That's why He's saying that. And what would be the alternative of a slave? What would a slave in those days of Rome do as an alternative? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I don't have to listen to you because I'm under new management with Jesus. Well, forget that. I'm telling you to go do this. I'm going to just beat you for even telling me that. And then what you'd have to do is pick up a knife and say no. Well, what kind of a witness is that? Then Christians are known as uncontrollable slaves that kill their masters. Christians are known as uncontrollable citizens that kill the cops that come to your door. I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. That'd be a bad witness. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. And again, look at His steps. We'll pick it up there next week and look at Isaiah 53. But what did Jesus put up with? Falsely arrested in the middle of the night. Falsely accused, drummed up false witnesses in the night, beat him without due process, spit on him, beat on him without due process, lied about him all the way up to the supreme ruler, Pilate, and Herod lied to him. This man is an evildoer. We'd put him to death ourselves, but you Romans have taken away our ability to do capital punishment. So you kill him. He's evil. He's wicked. You got to get rid of him. Lied about him, murdered him. But why did Jesus, who had done, well, verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Why did he put up with all that? Because he wasn't a citizen of this world. Because he was doing what was necessary to save you and me. Because if he would have fought back and done something to them when the law said whatever the priest has ruled, that's what has to go down. And anybody that contends with the high priest is to be put to death. So if he would have contended with the high priest, when he opened not his mouth in contention with the high priest, is in obedience to the law of God with a corrupt ruler of the high priest. And had he not done that, he wouldn't have been our Savior because he would have violated the law of God. He did it all for us. And we might be called to do things that make no human American sense. But it will be what we do in obedience to Jesus will have perfect heavenly sense in the witness that we have to this dying world. Amen. Let's stand and pray. And close in a worship song. Father, we thank you, God, for saving us out of this dark world. And Lord, as so much of our mind, our media, the things we see and touch and feel is still dark and takes control of our life at times, that God, we pray that you would help us to truly let it sink down deep, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that you're in control. And as the world is plodding on to this time of leading up to the kingdom of the Antichrist, that you would help us as your children to do what you would really want us to do, actually what you've commanded us to do, Lord, to trust you, to obey you, and to get all of our fingers and hands and minds off of all the idols of this world, the things that we hold precious and dear that have nothing to do with the eternal kingdom you've promised us. That we'd be willing to let it go for the sake of being obedient and to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength.
we will forever and ever be joining all the saints and the angels in heaven and praising Jesus for doing just that, saving our souls from the sins of that had separated us from God, making a way for us to have everlasting life. May God bless you and let that sink down deep in your heart as you serve Him until He comes to take us all home. Amen. God bless you and keep you in His care.